I wonder if you've ever begun to tell someone something and then digress, or maybe you know someone who does that. They start off with one story and then they go off another story and then they go off another story, and eventually you say, "And now, how do we get to this? Or where am I?" And that's exactly what happens here. We were looking at the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We're going to begin chapter 3 today. And Paul begins to explain to the Ephesian believers what he's praying for them. So in verse 1, we read, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then suddenly he goes off on a tangent. And you pick up again down in verse 14. Then he gets back and he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." So he's about to explain something to them, and then he just goes off on a bit of a tangent there, because he's absolutely determined to explain to them fully what he's already explained in our chapters 1 and 2 about the gospel, about the transformation that takes place when someone comes to faith. And he wants to drive that message home again and again. He wants them to really know that. And as if he's about to explain what he's praying for them, and he suddenly thinks, "I wonder if they got that. I'll just explain that once again." It's a bit like that great principle of teaching, that you tell someone what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you've told them, in the hope that finally the message will get through there. So Paul emphasized these couple of points here. We want to look at these this morning. So let's read, before we do, let's read from God's Word, Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 13, if you have your Bible there. Hope you bring your Bible along, or your phone, or your tablet, or whatever, because it's good to follow. It's good to make sure that the person standing up here, whether it's me or Aaron or whoever, to make sure we're actually explaining God's Word, not just saying whatever we want. So you need to have God's Word here so you can check up what we're saying to make sure that's what God is saying. So if you want to follow along, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with wisdom, with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." And then he stops and he goes back to what he was about to tell them in the first place. But let's take a minute and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the ministry of Paul. Thank you for all that he wrote to encourage believers back in the first century. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired him as he wrote these letters, and that they've been preserved for us. And we ask that same Holy Spirit would now open our eyes to understand and our hearts to obey what you would teach us as you speak through your apostle, as he spoke to the church all those years ago. And we ask, Father, that you will speak to us now through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just getting over that cough that I had. I know a lot of you have exactly the same thing. I'm nearly there, so bear with me today. This paragraph really divides into two sections very neatly, and they both they both begin with this little expression, "God's grace that was given to me." If you look at verse 2, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me." And then down in verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me." And Paul experiences God's grace in two ways. He says, God's grace has been manifest in my life in two ways. And we see, first of all, the mystery that was revealed to him by God. The mystery that was revealed to him by God. And that word mystery appears three times there. Paul keeps going on about this mystery. Look, verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. And verse 4, in reading this then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And then again in verse 6. And there's quite a difference between the Greek concept of mystery and our English concept. To us, a mystery is something obscure or puzzling or inexplicable. We just can't get our heads round. It's something we can't really explain. Why does toast always fall butter side down? One of life's great mysteries. Why is it always the last wheel nut you can't get off when you're trying to change a wheel on a car? A big one. Why is belly button fluff always blue? Maybe you've never thought about that, but the man in the middle here, Professor Gorgi Steinhauser, is an Austrian chemist in the Vienna University of Technology who spent 4 years investigating that very problem. You can read his report in New Scientist. It's very technical. I'll not bore you with the details, but you can read about that. But there are mysteries. That's what we think of as a mystery, things that we can't explain, things that we don't know what's going on. But in the Greek word mystery that Paul uses here, the idea is more something... more of a truth which is beyond human understanding, which God has now revealed. Something which we can't fathom for ourselves, but which is understandable, which can be made plain. And that's what he says in verse 6 here. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying here, previous generations weren't aware of that. Look at verse 5. This was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. God has made this mystery known through his prophets, through the apostles, to believers. And of course, it wasn't unheard of in the Old Testament. There were always hints at this. Way back when God called Abraham, right back in Genesis chapter 12, and he called him to leave his people and his father's household and go to the land which God would show him, he said, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God was calling a special people to himself, the Jewish people, but he was calling them ultimately to bring blessing to the whole world, to the whole of mankind through Jesus. And of course, God's prophet Isaiah, when he's speaking about the Messiah who would come, the servant of God, he said that the servant would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Not just God's people, but he would be called from God's people to bring light to the Gentiles. And if you remember the old man Simeon, who met Jesus at the temple when he was a little baby, said these words, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So right through the prophets of the Old Testament, Scripture was pointing to Christ, was pointing to Jesus, who would come to be the light of the world. But the Jewish people, in the main, had never really fully understood that. They never grasped it. They were God's people, and the Gentiles were apart, and the Gentiles felt the same about the Jews. The Jews called the Gentiles Gentile dogs. They were despised. They were outside of God's love, outside of God's kingdom. But Paul says in verse 3 there, the mystery made known to me by revelation. This has been revealed to Paul himself. Remember, Paul was blind to the truth. Paul persecuted the church. He went from town to town, arresting believers, having them locked up in prison, until on the road to Damascus to do that very thing, he was going to have Christians arrested. God intervened, and God spoke to him. He was literally blinded for a while, and then God opened not only his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes, to see the truth of the gospel. And so that mystery was revealed to Paul. And that was a mystery which was a real mystery to him. Paul had no more idea of this than any of the other Jewish people, despite being an expert teacher. God had to open his eyes to the truth that Jesus had come for all people. And the mystery was revealed there in verse 6, that Gentiles are no longer alienated, but that they are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles can be part of God's family. They can be children of God, brothers and sisters together. And that might not seem like a big deal to us, because we believe that anyone can come to faith. We believe that someone can come to faith from any background or none. But in the first century, that was absolutely revolutionary, that the Jews and the Gentiles could somehow be united in Christ. And remember, Paul was writing to a church where there would have been some Jewish believers who probably heard the gospel when they travelled to Jerusalem during the time of the first Pentecost, as we call Pentecost, and some many Gentile believers in a Roman city, in a Roman province. And the Jewish people found it hard to get their heads around this. You remember when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem? He had been there, he'd been accused by some of the Jews of bringing Gentiles into the temple area, which he hadn't done and he denied. But he was brought out for trial, and he was explaining to the people that the Roman commander arrested him and allowed him to explain to the people what he'd been doing. And he explains how he used to hate Christians, how he used to have them arrested, until God confronted him himself and opened his eyes on the road to Damascus. And the people listened intently to Paul until he said that he had been sent to the Gentiles. This is what you read in Acts chapter 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." The Jewish people in the main just couldn't accept that God was calling people from outside of the Jewish family to follow God himself. And that's how Paul ended up in prison, of course. That's why, right in verse 1 we just read there, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Paul is saying, it's because I preached the gospel to you Gentiles that I've ended up in prison from where I'm writing you this letter. And he wrote to the Colossians, he said, "Please pray that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am now in chains." So this mystery, this revelation that had been given, that Jesus came to offer salvation to all, that through Jesus, salvation was opened beyond God's people, through whom Jesus had come, to all who would turn to him. And as Paul was made aware of that on the road to Damascus, he wants the Ephesians to be aware of it. He wants the Ephesians to understand the enormity of what God has done, of God's grace. God's grace that has now opened salvation to all who will turn to him in Jesus. That people from such different backgrounds can be reconciled to one another. That Jews and Gentiles, who for centuries have been hostile to one another, who've been at enmity, can be reconciled. And that's still happening today. It's happening today, even locally here. You can have people who were once very ardent loyalists or ardent Republicans who have come to faith and who now recognize that they are brothers and sisters in Christ, despite all that has gone in the past. It happens in South Africa between black and white and colored. It happens between believers in Israel and Palestine. Areas where there's such conflict, or has been such conflict, Aaron was even saying last week, even Newcastle and Sunderland supporters can be reconciled if they come to faith in Christ. They're part of God's family. And here's what Paul says as he writes to the Galatians. He says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." There's right back to where God promised Abraham that he would bring blessing to the world, all nations. And Paul says, if you belong to Christ, then you are actually a descendant of Abraham. Whether you're from a Jewish background or a Gentile background, God can bring reconciliation. You know, politicians and sociologists and psychologists try to bring reconciliation where there's been conflict in our world, and it's still happening today, sadly, in so many countries. There are those experts who try to bring reconciliation between groups of different backgrounds who are fighting about land or about whatever. But that reconciliation can only really, truly be achieved in Jesus, as people are reconciled to God, first of all, and then realizing they've been reconciled to God, or reconciled to others who have experienced that same reconciliation. So Paul says this as if he breaks off. He just wants them to be absolutely certain. He's about to pray for them. He says, "Look, I really want you to get this, that in Christ there are now no Jews or Gentiles. If you're in Christ, then you're brothers and sisters with me, and as we now look around our world with Christians all around the world." So Paul says, God's grace was revealed to me in making clear this mystery, which I didn't believe. Paul says, I didn't believe this. Just like many of you, I was absolutely certain that the Gentiles had no part in God's plan until God opened my eyes to the truth, until that mystery was revealed by God to me. And then secondly, Paul says that this grace of God gave him a mission. So we read there in verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Just as God's grace revealed the truth to Paul, he also, God's grace by his Holy Spirit working in him, appointed him a messenger to bring the good news, not just to the Gentiles, but he's speaking to the Gentiles now, and he's saying, like, I'm in prison because I set out to bring this message to you. But he did say, when he was speaking, one of Paul's speeches, we can read in Acts 20, he said, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul proclaimed this mystery to anyone, to all who would listen, that whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, reconciliation to God comes only through Jesus. And he says here in verse 8, I wasn't chosen because I deserve to be chosen. I wasn't chosen because I'm special in any way. He says, quite the contrary. He says, although I am less than the least of all God's people. He calls himself less than the least. He uses a Greek word which doesn't even exist. He literally says, I am the leaster of all God's people. He takes a superlative and adds a little bit to, in the Greek, which makes it into a comparative as well. As if he's almost saying, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm the most leastest. That's like something Donald Trump would say. Except he would say, I'm the most bestest. But he just cannot emphasize enough to these Ephesian people, I was nothing. I was absolutely, I was the last person on earth whom God could have called. I was persecuting the church, and yet I've been called now by God's grace to bring this message to you. And that's why I've ended up in prison as a result of it. And so he says he's been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we get from the word used for preach there, we get our word to evangelize. He's been called to proclaim good news. That's literally what that word means, to proclaim good news. Like someone in the olden days who would come into a town square and proclaimed maybe of a news of a victory won in a battle somewhere. We need to proclaim good news. We say that Christmas is about good news. And the message is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. Not that we can't understand them, but they're infinite. There's no end to them. They're like the depths of the ocean. They're too vast for us to fully explore. I know a lot of people, 11 million apparently, maybe many of you have been watching the Blue Planet, the BBC series, looking into the depths of the ocean's riches. And David Attenborough said there that in the depths of the ocean we can see sights that are beyond our imagination. And what Paul is saying is it's even greater than that. What there is in Christ is beyond anything we can fully take in. We can understand because it's been revealed to us, but the riches are so unsearchable. And remember what he said in chapter 2. He said, we've come from death to life. We've come from slavery to freedom. We've come from judgment to forgiveness. That is in Christ. That is the difference. That is the transformation that has taken place. And Paul wants these people to remember that again. And he said, that's the message that I've been called to take. To you here in Ephesus and to all the others to whom I'm writing or to whom I've been able to visit. And verse 9 then is not just a repetition, it's a slightly different word used there. He says, I've been called to proclaim the good news, and verse 9, to make plain to everyone, to see them enlightened. Literally, not just to proclaim the truth, but to help people to fully understand it. And just as Paul's eyes were opened on the road to Damascus, he wants people's eyes to be opened. He wants to proclaim the truth, and he wants people's eyes to be opened. And that's something we have to do as well. We have an opportunity at Christmas to proclaim the gospel and to help people really fully understand it. There aren't many people in Northern Ireland who haven't heard the gospel in some shape or form through Sunday school. It's maybe becoming slightly less so with the younger generation growing up now, but most people living in this part of the world are aware of the Christian message. But they've never really had that fully explained to them. We have to both proclaim the message to some perhaps who haven't heard it and to explain it so that they'll be enlightened so that God can open their eyes. And as the church grew, Paul says here in verse 10, God's plan was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That through the church, through you and me, through motley gatherings of people like you and me right around the world who've been called, just like Paul, despite ourselves, that the gospel would spread so that even the cosmic authorities, even the rulers, even the satanic forces would see that God's power is at work bringing salvation into the world, which Satan caused us to fall, caused us to sin and to rebel, and that through the church, he will be shown that Jesus is building his church as he promised, and that God is restoring his creation and will one day bring that to completion. Maybe you're here this morning and you know in your heart that you need forgiveness. And you know in your heart that you've never really responded to that message of the gospel. Well, there's reassurance for you here, because through Jesus, verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's anyone can approach God with confidence through Jesus. Whatever the past may be, whatever has happened, no one is beyond salvation. Remember, Paul is the one here who persecuted the church. When Stephen was being murdered, Paul held the coats of those who were murdering him. Paul is saying, anyone can come to faith. If I can come to faith, if I can be saved, then anyone can be saved. There is no one who is beyond God's salvation. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, Paul says to the Romans, quoting Hosea. So no one is so bad they can't be forgiven. Paul says, if God's grace can work that miracle in my life, he can work it in your life. No one is so bad that they can't be forgiven. If you have ever thought, well, God could never forgive me because of what I've done or because something in the past that maybe no one knows about, God can forgive. God forgave Paul, the least of all the apostles, he said. God forgave him. And equally, of course, no one is so good that they don't need forgiven. That's what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, back in chapter 2, where Paul says, by grace we have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, and not of works. There is nothing that we can do. We can't live lives that are so good that God won't need to forgive us. John said in his letter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Literally, we kid ourselves, and the truth isn't within us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive. There is no one who can't be forgiven. No one is so bad that they can't be forgiven. No one is so good that they don't need forgiven. And that salvation is open to all. And of course, many are believers here this morning. And there's two lessons for us, simple lessons of encouragement this morning. First of all, verse 13, don't be discouraged. Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Paul doesn't want the believers to be discouraged by the circumstances that they see around them. They see opposition. The Roman opposition was certainly increasing. Paul was in prison. This Paul, who was writing them these letters to encourage them, he was locked up, and they're saying, well, what's happening? What's happening to Paul? He's a great apostle. He's teaching us these things. We know he's preached God's word here and there and everywhere around the Roman provinces, and he's locked up now. And Paul says, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged, because God is building his church. Sometimes we look around our world, we can be discouraged. As we look at the opposition to the gospel, as we look at people's indifference, maybe in your work or your college, people who either are hostilely against the gospel or just completely indifferent, we can be discouraged. And Paul says, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged because of things that are going on. Take your eyes off those sufferings. Take your eyes off those things in your own life, those things you don't understand, those circumstances you could never have foreseen, and fix your eyes on Jesus. We need to see the big picture of what God is doing in his church and through his church. God is still at work as he was in the first century. And Jesus is building his church, and that truth is being proclaimed to all nations. With all the difficulties that there are between nations and people, God's word is still growing. And that's our task. We've not got to be discouraged, but our task is to spread the good news, both to spread it and to try and make it plain. To be announcing good news, we're coming up to Christmas, at a time when people even very reluctantly acknowledge something about the Christian faith. It's Timothy Keller in one of his books says it's one of the few times when a society celebration and a Christian celebration actually happen at the same time together. And light is all around us. It's a very dark time of the year. We're coming up to the shortest day of the year. But there's light all around us. We see lights on the Christmas tree, and we see candles lit and all the decorations and so on. And we had read for us earlier on there, Andrew read to us, how the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. As Isaiah looked forward to these events hundreds of years before they happened, on us the light has shone. But people are still living in darkness, and they need to see the light of the gospel. And they need to see that through you and through me. And that's where we need to share the gospel, and we need to ask that God will open people's eyes to understand what we say. We can explain, and we can have our testimony as Paul did. We can say what God has done for us. It's only God can open those blind eyes. As Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, just as Paul's mind is blinded. And we need to pray for those people whom we know in our families and our work colleagues or people we study with who just can't see the light of the gospel. John said at the very start of his gospel, light has shone in the darkness, but men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil. People don't want to be brought into the light. But our task is to proclaim the gospel and to share with them that there is good news at Christmas. There is good news of salvation. And that the darkness which they seem to prefer is leading them to nowhere, to a lost eternity, whereas Jesus has come to be the light of the world. We need to play our part. We need to play our part at this time of year when people are maybe just that wee bit more willing. What about inviting someone along to a carol service, whether here or whether carol service maybe in your work or college or whatever? Maybe say, what about coming along? People will come and sing carols. And even the carols themselves contain words. We've just been singing one, words of the gospel. Bring them along somewhere they can just hear a message that they might have heard 100 times. Pray for them that God will open their eyes. We're going to have a mission in May together with all the Christian churches in the town. We're going to call it Hope Hollywood, where we're trying to proclaim the gospel, starting on May Day and running through that week, different events to interest people, maybe who like sport or music or all sorts of different things. Christian people from different walks of life who will come and share how God rescued them from darkness into light. What about being ready to pray for someone that you know, someone who's an interest in sport or whatever, or science, or different things we're going to look at? Begin to pray for them. Pray that they'll come along, that they'll hear the gospel, and that their eyes will be opened. Paul was the least of all God's people. That's what he says himself. I was the leaster of all the apostles, but God used me. And God can use you and me, however small or insignificant you may seem. God may have someone that you can share the gospel with, that they're not going to hear it from anyone else, someone in your work or your class or a neighbor or whatever. That's our task, to proclaim the gospel, to try and make it plain, and to ask that God will open blind eyes. As Peter says, God called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And he can still do that to people today. So as we come to Christmas, as we begin to think of Christmas, we're going to take a break from Ephesians now for a few weeks as we look at Advent, and then we have our Christmas services. Let's be praying that in a dark world, the light of God who came into this world would be seen and understood, and that we can play our part in making God known. Through the church worldwide, with all its blemishes, all its faults and failings, because remember, the church is made of people like you and me, who, when we look at ourselves, we can say, like, Paul, who are we? What can we achieve? But God wants to spread the message of this great mystery, and this great mystery that he stepped into human history to bring salvation, and he calls us to be part of that task together. Now let's pray together, and then we'll sing our final song together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the mystery. So many mysteries that there are in the gospel, the mystery of how you, the Almighty Creator God, took on flesh and walked among us, and in the form of your dear Son, lived and died and rose again, paid the price for our sin, defeated death, and offer salvation to all who turn to you. And we just pray, Father, that you would help us to explain that mystery to those for whom it is still a mystery, to those for whom it is still nonsense. We ask that you, by your Spirit, will, particularly over this time of Christmas when we have so many opportunities, will help us to proclaim the good news, and help us to proclaim it and explain it in a way that people will understand. And we ask, Father, that you graciously, by your Spirit, will have mercy on many and bring them to faith so that they too will be won from darkness into your wonderful light. Help us to reflect in some small measure that light which you have brought into the world. Help us to reflect it to others that they may come to experience your salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.